We read from Holy Scripture this evening from the book of Psalms, Psalm 55, Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. For I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Let death seize upon them and let them go down quick into hell. For wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old. Because they have no changes, therefore they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. We consider this evening verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The one great truth, beloved, that you and I must know, must be convicted of in our hearts, is this, that the blessedness of the Christian life, the happiness and the joy of the Christian life, is not at all dependent upon whether or not you have burdens. The joy and the happiness of the Christian life has absolutely nothing to do with not only whether you have burdens or not, but has nothing to do with the severity of those burdens, those troubles, those afflictions. In fact, Scripture makes clear that if we are children of God, then we must expect burdens. We will have them. Scriptures use different names for burdens, trials, afflictions, crosses, but it's clear that we will have them. Luke 14, verse 27, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross cannot be my disciple." The book of Galatians, we read, "Every man shall bear his own burden." Or, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which tries you as though some strange thing happened." In other words, the underlying truth of the text that we consider tonight is not if you happen to be one of those rare, unfortunate Christians who happens to have a burden, then cast it on the Lord. And if, as must be expected among the majority of Christians, you have no burden, then you're blessed and happy. That's not the underlying truth of the text. That's not where the blessedness and the joy and the happiness of the Christian life lies, on whether or not you have burdens. Rather, the blessed Christian life is dependent upon what you do with that burden. That's the Reformed faith. That's the biblical truth. Striking that both of our sacramental forms speak of that too. If you read the form for the Lord's Supper, then the Lord's Supper form speaks about us bearing our cross joyfully. In the baptism form, we pray that the child take up his cross cheerfully. You see, the great key to the happy, joyful, and blessed Christian life is found in whether or not you bear that burden alone, or whether you cast that burden upon the Lord. The one way is the way of misery, the way of trouble, the way of sorrow, the way of bitterness. The other way is the blessed way, the happy way. We learn this truth from David. David, who wrote the psalm, knew all about burdens, more than we will ever know. The immediate occasion for this psalm is the great burden caused by the traitorous defection of his best friend and wisest counselor, Ahithophel, who joined the rebellion of David's own son Absalom against him. That was a deep, deep grief for David. A deep grief that David's own son sought to slay him, ran him out of town, but that burden became even more unbearable by the loss of his best friend. In that context, the inspired David not only pours out a prayer to God and tells us what he thinks, but gives instruction in the verse that we consider. He gives the child of God the key to enduring and bearing even the heaviest of burdens. And that is, cast those burdens upon the Lord. Casting our burden upon the Lord. We notice this evening three things: the necessity, the activity, and the assurance. This is an exhortation from Scripture that's necessary for us to hear. And the necessity for this exhortation is due in part to the nature of burdens. And now, more specifically, the nature of burdens in relationship to our own sinful weakness as human beings. That's why we're told what we're told here in the text. That's brought out by the very meaning of the word burden. A burden is something that has to be borne, which the psalmist speaks about in verse 12. Then I could have borne it. A burden refers to a very, very heavy load that we must carry wherever we go. A burden is not a nice, light, easy package that needs to be carried, or something that we can set down on the ground whenever we feel a little weakness. But a burden is a weighty, heavy mass that needs to be carried wherever we go. And the heaviness of that burden makes carrying it or bearing it extremely painful, stressful. It saps our strength and threatens to crush us. It really doesn't matter now about how heavy that burden even is in comparison to what others might have. A burden to me is always a burden. It's always something very difficult for me to carry all the time. Furthermore, there is in the text this idea attached to that notion of burden, and that is that it refers to something that a higher power, God, has appointed for me to carry. In fact, the very word for burden used here is the very same word that's often translated lot in Scripture. As in cast the lot, it's a lot, not simply a burden, a heavy weight, but a lot. The idea is that it's something some Lord, some Master, some higher power has set upon us. It's a load that He has placed upon us, and He has done that to fulfill His will. We're a beast of burden. We're a servant. And our duty now is to carry it. Therefore, it's not a load that we can put down or simply discard whenever we feel like it without displeasing our Master, without failing as His servant. It's simply a part of my duty as a servant now to carry that burden wherever I go because He has appointed me to carry it. Before David, that burden was varied and extremely heavy. He tells us all about that in the psalm. First of all, he speaks about the opposition of a multitude of enemies. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. He had so many enemies who were openly trying to take his life, had issued death threats, and had the power to back it up, that every day David lived with a gut-wrenching, paralyzing fear that that day might be his last. They might kill him at any moment. Besides that, David speaks about the fact that these enemies had gathered together even more people against him, and that they terrorized his supporters. These enemies had filled the city of Jerusalem with strife, with violence, day and night. It was all over the street. Anybody that stood for David, anybody that dared open their mouth and said, I'm for the king, was slaughtered, and the streets ran red with blood. Furthermore, about those many enemies, they gathered their support by lying. He says, They did that by mischief and deceit and guile. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. Their tongues were what they were using to muster support. Day and night they go about it upon the walls. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. He lied and they slandered David. But that's not all. David's burden was made greater by the fact that these enemies were his former friends. They were his own subjects. And that, of course, climaxed in the treachery of his most important and best friend, Ahithophel. That's who he's speaking about in verse 12 through 14. For it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. This was his best friend. They had shared the joys and troubles of life together. They had sitting down at the same table and ate and drank, shared their stories. They had laughed and cried together. David had heeded his vice. The king had listened to that man. But he was a treacherous traitor and a turncoat. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. But war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet were they drawn swords. And as if that were not bad enough, that his best friend turned against him, he joined forces with David's own son, Absalom, to overthrow him. That still is not the extent of David's burden. David was painfully aware that everything he was experiencing was the direct result of his own sin. You remember why Absalom turned against him. It wasn't simply the pride of Absalom, but it had been prophesied. You remember that when Nathan came to David after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then killed, and here's divine justice, David had killed one of his own subjects and best friend, one of his own 30 mighty men, Uriah. Then Nathan came to David, heard his confession, and forgave him. But what haunted David, the word that reverberated in his soul every day, was this: you're not going to receive, David, what you deserve, which is death, but the sword is not going to depart from your family. You're going to be troubled. And it's the result of your sin. Now, the one purpose of David in describing in such detail these burdens that he had is so that we may see the nature of our own burdens. The purpose of David here is not to describe the heavy weight of his burden in order to invoke simply sympathy, or even to minimize everybody else's burdens. That's what we sometimes do, isn't it? Isn't that what we do? Someone recounts their burdens to us. This is what I'm burdened with. And we quickly say, yes, but you ought to hear about mine. My knee hurts a little bit worse than yours. The sorrow I have is a little deeper. You don't know what I'm going through. Now, if ever anyone had the right to do that, it was David. There isn't a soul here. I don't know all your burdens, but I do know this. There's not a soul here that carries a burden as heavy as David's carrying. But that's not his purpose. His purpose is not so that he might show how deeply he was burdened so that we have sympathy with him. It's so that we might learn something. We too have a burden that consists of enemies that hurt us. They may be actual persons. They may be actual wicked people. The wicked world that the Lord tells us does always hate us. May seem like they are our friends, might have words as smooth as butter, but who in their soul are at war with us, who try to destroy us, who either by lying lips or treacherous words or in actual deeds, if they are able, try to kill us. Christians are a persecuted lot, that is, a burden for us. But even should we not suffer such physical burden through a physical enemy, is it not true that we have all kinds of enemies of our body? What about all the diseases that harm and destroy our bodies? They're enemies. We have infections. We have arthritis, bad backs, broken limbs, weak and malfunctioning organs, cancer, and a multitude of diseases that try to attack us and bring us down to hell. And that's especially true as we get older. That's a burden. Besides that, being made so wonderfully and fearfully, not only in body but in soul, there are all the mental and emotional burdens that we carry, the doubts, the questioning, the stresses, the inabilities to deal with them, the sleeplessness, the concerns, the worries about money and tuition, about the economy and politics, about our children and grandchildren, about our parents, about our friends, about our home, about our jobs, about the church, about the schools. But that's not all. We even find that we have enemies among our friendships. We sometimes find there are fellow saints in the church, fellow congregations, fellow denominations who do not like us or who openly hate us. There are the looks they give, the words they speak that show how they think of us. They may speak words of slander or spread lies which hurt, which really, really hurt. There are all the burdens we have in our own relationships. Okay? So maybe we say to ourselves, I really don't know anybody like that. I don't have anybody that acts like my friend who is really my enemy. But is it not true that we experience that sometime in our relationships? What about our marriages? There's the burden of marriages that aren't what they ought to be. They're missing the joy they ought to have. They're not filled with the love they ought to have. They just exist. There's marriages where there is outright war in them. They're still together, but there's strife and war between the couples. There's the silent treatments, the tempers, the verbal abuse, the sharp, hurtful words, or even physical abuse sometimes. We're burdened sometimes by hurtful and contentious children who rise up against parents, or parents even against the children, so children have to bear that burden. And that would be heavy enough. But like David, we know also that all these burdens are due to our own sin and sinfulness. That's true of every weakness of the mind and of the body and of the soul. That's all due to the fact that we are sinners. Born again, regenerated sinners. That's what we are. We're depraved. And that shows, too, in our emotions, in our feelings. They get in the way, they trouble us, and they make the matter worse. Isn't that true? How often is it not the case that even when we have enemies who have taken the initiative against us, We still make the matter worse by our own sin. We don't handle the issue the way we ought to issue. We try to blame everybody else. It's their fault. If they wouldn't act the way that they act, then I wouldn't be the way that I am. And even if it is my fault a little bit, I'm still not as bad as the other guy over there. He hit me first. I just hit back. The reason I don't love her is she don't love me. We make it worse. We don't turn the other cheek like we're supposed to. We don't give the shirt off our back like we are commanded. We want to know if someone deserves it first. Oh, our sins definitely make it all worse. Now, the one thing that's brought out in the psalm here is that although there are indeed various burdens, various weights of our burdens, various kinds of burdens, they really all constitute one single burden we need to carry. Cast thy burden. No one here is without a burden. No one. Others may think that that burden is light. That's all right. It's a burden to me. It's a burden to you. That's the implication of the use of the singular, that whether we have burdens that are many or few, small or great, they all add up to a single heavy load that I have to carry. And carrying it makes me miserable, makes my life onerous, threatens to crush me and kill me, unless now I do something with that burden. Even if by some stroke of providence, I would escape every other kind of burden in life. I live a long, happy life without any diseases, without any enemies, without any troubles. There is no such life, but let's just suppose that. I would still have to live with myself, a sinner. I have to do something with that burden. And now the blessedness of the Christian life is determined not by whether or not you have a burden, or how heavy or light it is compared to everybody else's, but what you do with it. So what do we do with it? The activity to which we are exhorted in the text is to cast that burden upon the Lord. Now, the important idea of the text is that this is the only right and blessed way to deal with that burden. That's the point. The reason this is commanded is because there's a wrong way to deal with burdens. There is the instinctive way of our depraved nature, the way of further misery, the way of further toil, the way of heavier burden. And although I would imagine there are as many different wrong ways to deal with our burdens as there are burdens, really, when it comes down to it, we can rightly summarize all the wrong ways of dealing with our burdens as fundamentally two. Two. And they are the two that the psalmist himself mentions in verse 12. For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. The first wrong way of dealing with our burdens is we're going to bear that burden ourselves. I could have borne it, David says. Wasn't true. Wasn't true. This is what we call grin and bear it. Clench the teeth and get a grip. I've had other burdens in my life that I've handled. I can handle this one. This is often the error of the men in the congregation, or of strong-willed individuals. Sometimes we look at people that way. We know they have some burden. How are they doing? Well, I think they're doing fine. They're pretty strong, you know. Pretty courageous people. They're pretty tough. Besides, they say they're doing fine. That's what we do. How are you doing? Fine! I'm doing great! Just look at how I'm bearing this burden. Clenching my teeth, but look at how I'm doing it. Look at how they're dealing with the death of their beloved spouse or their wayward son or their illness. My, oh my. You understand that that's the way of pride. Pride, really idolatry in ourselves. David was wrong about that, and so are we. We cannot bear our burdens. Cannot bear our burdens alone. And the Lord has a way of making us see that too. Isn't that the way it often goes? We say to ourselves, I'm going to bear this. This burden is pretty light. I can handle this. So the Lord puts a little more weight on it. Something else happens. We just clench our teeth a little tighter. I'll bear this one too. And on it goes. Until finally, in our stubbornness and pride, the Lord takes us down to the dust. But the other way of dealing with our burdens, which is wrong, is that of fleeing the burden. This is really the way that David would have preferred. If it had been an enemy that hated me, he said, if it had been an enemy that lifted himself against me, I would have hid myself from him. Or, what he writes earlier, this is what he's talking about when he says, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. David was wrong about that too. And that's precisely what we do. We look for doves. We're going to fly away on the wings of a dove. All kinds of different doves. Different wings. We fly away on the wings of denial. What problem? I don't have a problem. Then fine. It's not a problem. I simply put that burden from my mind. I'm going to exercise some positive thinking. And poof, problem's gone. What problem? Or we fly away on the wings of blame. Not my fault, their fault. If they wouldn't do that, I wouldn't have a burden. Or, and that often leads to the next wing that we fly away on, anger. I'm going to let off a little steam. Get a little mad. Get a little hot under the collar. I'll feel better. Or we fly away on the wings of pleasure. That's another way. I've got a burden, but I'm going to spend my way out of this burden. I'm going to go jump on the boat and have some spin around the lake. That'll take care of it. If only I had a little bit more money, then this wouldn't be such a burden. Or we fly away on really the same thing, the wings of drugs and alcohol. I'll feel better if I could just dull the pain here with this pill or this bottle to soothe my aching soul. Some actually try to fly away, literally. I have some problems in the church. I have some problems with people in the church. I'm going to move. I'm going to go somewhere far away. On the wings of a dove. I'm going to get away from it all. Or I'll fly away in suicide. Those are all the wrong ways of dealing with it. Bearing the burden ourselves, or fly away. Sounds good. Sounds good, just like it did to the psalmist. Oh, if only I had the wings of a dove, then I would fly away. I'm going to sing about that in a little bit. Psalter number 150, versification of the psalm. And we're going to sing that. Sounds real nice. Until you get to the next verse, which responds, nay, 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 oh my soul, don't do it. God forbid that we ever try to avoid our problems, to ignore them, to stuff them, to bury them, to fly away from the problems, because it never, ever, ever works. If the way of bearing our burden is the way of pride, then the way of flying away from them is the way of a fool. We can all giggle and laugh at the silly ostrich that pokes its head in the sand to pretend its enemies aren't there, but we do the same thing. The positive, biblical, God-fearing way we are to deal with our burden is described as casting it upon Jehovah. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. But precisely how we are to do that now may be summarized in one word as prayer. That's evident from the psalm itself, in which this instruction is found. The psalm is a prayer. Casting thy burden upon the Lord, therefore, is simply a very powerful, poignant way of talking about prayer. And David shows us how. The entire psalm is a prayer. That's how he starts out. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. As for me, I will call upon the Lord. There's instruction in those words now about prayer. May simply say now, pray. This is an exhortation to prayer, but the psalmist teaches us something about doing that. And first of all, he calls prayer supplication. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. A supplication is calling upon God as the sovereign God of heaven and earth. That is, the God who is sovereign over our burdens, as the God who loves us. And specifically, what we are to supplicate Him about, to ask Him about, is to attend to us. Attend unto me and hear me. That is, to look upon me, O Lord, with some favor. Look upon me in pity and in mercy. Bend down. Come to my aid and my help. He talks about it as mourning a complaint. I mourn in my complaint. I understand that's not the bitter grumbling that often is our complaints. It's not an angry argument that we get into with the Lord about how things aren't fair and how we don't deserve this burden that's being placed upon us. That's what we often do in prayer. Our prayer is a mourning complaint about, all right, but it's basically an argument with the Lord. I don't deserve this. How come everybody else gets to have lighter burdens and I have to have this heavy one? I don't deserve this. The idea here is of a musing, a meditation. The idea is of humbly bringing our burden to the Lord in the acknowledgement that in fact we do deserve it. In fact, I deserve a whole lot heavier burden to crush me back into dust. And a meditating musing that acknowledges to the Lord, I can't carry this. I can't carry it. There's many things I can do, but I can't carry this burden. He calls it making a noise. That is, praying now with a sense of urgency. Praying with some passion. This is further brought out by that idea, cast. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. You children who like to fish know all about casting, right? You want to go fishing, you have to cast a hook. Now, if you're going to cast a hook, the last thing you do is just drop it over the side of the boat or off the edge of the pier. That's not casting. If you want to cast your hook, what you have to do is you have to get a big, long, supple rod. You have to get some line. You have to tie a little weight on the end of it, put your hook and your bait on it. You have to rear back and fling it. Then it goes far, far away. And you do that, so don't come back right away. That's the idea. Make a noise. Cast the burden. Do it with some urgency. Do it with some passion. do it repetitively. Morning, noon, and evening. That's the idea. Want to cast your burdens upon the Lord? You pray. You supplicate Him. You make a morning complaint. You do that aggressively. You do it passionately. You do it repetitively. All right, I hear you, Reverend. But I've tried that. Or we might ask, really, now, what's that going to do? What is it about praying that's going to unburden me? What is it about prayer that's going to help me? Now, we ask that question very shrewdly, don't we? We ask that question because we know full well the burden's not going away, is it? I'm burdened, for example, with a diagnosis of some illness, cancer, let's say, and I get on my knees and I pray with some passion. I make a morning complaint. I cast that burden far up into heaven upon the Lord, and when I open my eyes, guess what? Still have cancer. I get on my knees and passionately pray to God about a wayward son. When I open my eyes, my son's still wayward. He's not standing at my door as the prodigal, is he? I pray unto the Lord. I cast my burden upon Him. I still have sinful children. I still have a sinful nature. I'm still dealing with a bad economy. I still don't have a job. What is it? What is it about prayer now that's going to help me with that burden? Now, in a general way, we may say that the prayer puts that burden in its proper perspective. You see, when I have a burden that's weighing me down, and I got to carry that burden, and I'm not praying about it, then what happens is all I do is dwell upon that burden. It weighs me down. It weighs down upon my soul. And what happens is the burden doesn't get lighter, it gets bigger. It gets heavier. It's all I can think about. It's all I dwell upon. It's in my mind at night and at day. It's all I can think about is my enemies or my problems or my situation. And the problem is that that burden now isn't put in its proper perspective. I can't see beyond that burden. I can't see anything or anyone. Now, prayer puts that burden in its proper perspective. First of all, to be more specific, in perspective with the Lord Himself. That's why we're commanded to cast the burden, just not cast it. Throw it away, get rid of it. That's to fly away on the wings of a dove. Cast it upon the Lord. You see, now we have to put that burden in perspective with the Lord. Who's the one I'm praying to? Well, it's Jehovah, Jehovah God, the Eternal I Am. I'm praying to the Almighty One, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the self-existent One, the independent One who doesn't need me, doesn't need anything. The Eternal I Am, Lord, over heaven and earth. There isn't any burden greater than Jehovah. Besides that, prayer puts that burden in proper perspective in relationship to the Lord Himself. In our relationship to the Lord, not simply God Himself, but now me in relationship to the Lord. Again, cast thy burden upon the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, that is the covenant God. The one who is pleased in eternity to establish a relationship of friendship with you, an unbreakable bond of friendship that's infinite, unquenchable, passionate, a love that never wavers or dies. It's a relationship in which He promises to be our God and we shall be His people forever and ever. But now if I don't pray, if I don't cast that burden upon the Lord, I don't see any of that. All I can do is stare at that burden. Only by praying do we realize, do we regain the consciousness, the experience, the awareness that we live before an infinitely loving and perfectly wise God in all that He does. And it's exactly in that way that God gives us relief. In answer to our prayers, Jehovah assures us, He gives us a promise. The promise is not, I'm going to take away the burden. There's no mention of that in the text. Not cast thy burden upon the Lord and the burden is going to vanish. The burden all by itself is going to become lighter or be taken away. Rather, cast thy burden upon the Lord and He shall never suffer us to be moved. The idea is moved while still carrying that burden. That is, He won't allow us to totter, to slip, to lose our footing, or to be crushed underneath that burden. He doesn't do, in other words, something to the burden. He does something to us. Precisely what the Lord does is sustain us. He shall sustain thee. It's an important word that means to support, to hold, or to bear up under the burden now. But especially that word sustain has the idea of nourishing. To strengthen or nourish by way of feeding. And that now with which the Lord sustains us is Himself. Himself. And to be more particular, the way He sustains us is by giving Himself in the form His Word, the truth. That's the idea of the text. That's what happens in prayer. That's why I said earlier, prayer puts everything in proper perspective. In prayer, the Lord gives us answers. He teaches us something. And in teaching us, He strengthens us so we're not moved. He teaches us about Himself. He uses prayer. Prayer in which we humbly come before Him in our need. Come before Him for grace. He uses that to strengthen our faith. Faith in Him. He teaches me to trust in Him. Very following verse. This is what's going to happen to the wicked. This is going to happen to those who bear their burdens. But I will trust in Thee. That's what prayer does. God teaches us about our burden. He reminds us that that burden is a lot. It's something He's given us. And He doesn't give that burden haphazardly. He gives it wisely. He knows what's best for me. He does it in love for my good. That burden is the exact shape and size and weight that I have to carry. And that I can carry by His grace. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what ye are able, but will with the temptation, trial, burden, also make a way of to escape that ye may be able to bear it. The Lord teaches me through prayer about myself. Who is it that this burden is placed upon? Who are you? Who is it that shall not be moved and is sustained? And the answer is the righteous He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Beloved, that word is used deliberately by the psalmist. Because isn't this what we forget about ourselves when we're being crushed by our burdens? We in fact go so far as to say the reason I'm being burdened so severely is that in fact I am unrighteous. Wasn't that true of David? Wasn't that what he had to learn? Wasn't that what he had to know? He was a sinner, oh yes! But David understood that he came before God only in the blood of Jesus Christ as righteous. You have to remember that. Oh, subjectively in my own heart, part of my burden is I know I'm a sinner. But what now about from God's perspective? Did anything change? What about God's objective viewpoint of you? And the answer is, God always sees you as righteous. God never looks at you apart from the cross. God never looks at you apart from Jesus Christ who died, who was being typified in this very psalm. Ahithophel was only a type of Judas. David, only a type of Christ. That's the point. If we are to not be moved and sustained under our burden, it is imperative that through prayer we come to the understanding, I know this, I am righteous. And if I'm righteous, by an act of God alone, I shall never be moved. And keep in mind, part of the thing that we're not moved from is from being righteous. Again, that objective perspective of God never changes. Even when I feel God is angry with me, or even when I do sin against Him, I'm righteous. I was righteous before I was born. I'm righteous in all of my life. I'm righteous with all of these burdens. Prayer has to bring that to our mind. So, beloved, cast your burden upon the Lord. You all have one. Humbly, confidently, call upon the Lord, your covenant God, with a noisy supplication. Mourn your complaint. Ask that He attend to you. Call upon Him morning, noon, and evening with some urgency. And then, be assured, you'll be unmoved. Unmoved by His sustaining word about Himself, about His eternal love, about His wisdom, about your righteousness. Oh, the burden will still be there. But His promise is, we shall not be moved. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord, we give thanks for Thy word, that we may be unburdened, that we may be faithful followers of Jesus Christ, who told us we would have burdens, but that His burdens were light when we cast them upon Him who bore the immeasurable burden of our sin. Grant us that grace, O Lord, that we try not to flee from our burdens or bear them alone, but that we always, every day, and in all of our life, bring them to Thee in prayer and hear Thy word so that we are not moved. Amen.